And I'm gonna go so fast today. I'm just gonna say, just keep your Bibles closed and listen. You might want to write a few things down. I think you'll learn something tonight. It was 27 years ago that we started the church, and after, I was just thinking about this in the first service. We pray at 3:30 out here in the entryway, just that God would bless both of our services. So I want you to know you're prayed for. There's a group of people praying right now for us in this room. But as we were praying, we kind of tied it into our anniversary, and I don't know if the Lord led me to this, but I was thinking about what I felt and what we felt after 1 year of our church life. I was 27, and Steve was just turning 30. We had a party for the first person in our church that turned 30, and that was Steve. After 1 year, we'd grown from about 10 people to about 60, and I'm not making this up. About half of them left town within about a month and a half time because they didn't like Steve. No, that's a joke. But they left town because $80,000-$90,000 homes were far too expensive in Santa Barbara. And they moved to the Northwest where they could get them for $30,000 or $40,000. That's true. And that's a tale of inflation and so on and so forth. But we didn't really know where we were going as a church. And as we were praying today, I thought of how fragile we were. We were aware of how fragile the church was and how tenuous our very existence was. And we had a little phrase after 1 year. We said, the fall will tell all. Remember that, Dan and Karen? That phrase. And we thought, you know, what we meant by that was, will we even be here by the first of the year? You know, and we're talking about a very frail little church. Well, we're praying out there. After a year, 1980, our budget was $0. I'm not making that up either. There was no one on staff. There were no commitments yet. We were just about to have one. We had no dollars commitment at that point. Right now we have about $1 million, a little over $1 million budget. That's our commitment to ministry. And it dawned on me while we were praying that we might have thought then that we were very weak and frail and tenuous, and now we're very strong. But the Lord just sort of spoke to me as we were praying, we're no stronger now than we were then. We are every bit as dependent on the blessing of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this church right now in the year 2006 as we were right then in 1980 after a year of church life. Take away God's blessing and you take away Santa Barbara Community Church. And I'm really happy about that. I'm thankful for that. And I hope it's always in our minds that that's the way it is. Well, as a church having an anniversary, we do this every year, we wanted to think through some areas that we're concerned about, that we're willing to fight for as a church, being a little bit introspective. Now, we're going to do this for 3 weeks, last week, this week, and next week. There's more that we could say than what we're going to say in these weeks, but certainly not less. And last week, Steve spoke of the fact that as a church, he had kind of the duh sermon, because last week he said, we're going to fight for God and God's glory. Of course we're going to do that. But maybe that's not even a given in some situations, because God sometimes is excused from churches. But we at Santa Barbara Community Church, we are going to hold God and God's glory as central to all that we do and all that we are and all that we proclaim. And our whole body life is going to flow from the fact that God is God. That God is jealous for His glory. I mean, this is a stunning thought, but if you say, what's the number one priority of your life? You'd have different answers. Well, I'm going to get my degree, or I want to do this or that. Well, God's ultimate priority, you got to know this, is God. God's supreme passion is His own glory. And you're thinking, rightly right now, wait a minute, my supreme passion is my own happiness. And that's fair enough. That's the way God made you. And what we've discovered over these years in our church is that your desire for happiness and God's desire for glory fit hand in glove. We were made to glorify God, and there is no better life than to be in Christ, glorifying Christ, and enjoying Christ. Good time to say amen. So from that hub flow all the different spokes of Santa Barbara Community Church. We are a community of believers intent on glorifying God. Well, week two, what else are we going to fight for? We're going to fight for God's glory. We're going to fight for, well, I'll give you a word, a little vocabulary word. Indulge me a little bit here, okay? Say the word kingdom. Now let's stretch it out a little bit. Not Southern style, just say kingdom. What do you hear in that word kingdom or kingdom? Do you hear about Europe in the Middle Ages, perhaps? Maybe Louis XIV a little bit later, Henry VIII. Maybe you hear of the kings that Shakespeare wrote about. King Lear, Richard II, James I, Henry V. I didn't know that. I just Googled it and it came right up. Maybe you think about the Kingdom of Saud, better known as Saudi Arabia. Or Walt Disney's magic, what? Kingdom, the happiest place on earth. Or the United Kingdom of Great Britain. Or the movie last year with Liam Neeson, pretty good film, called The Kingdom of Heaven, about one of the Crusades in the 14th century, I believe. Or maybe you think about the animal kingdom. Well, if you're a student of the New Testament, you cannot help but notice this word kingdom comes up over and over and over again. I want us to take a little time for a Bible study to see how prominent this word is in the New Testament. 150 verses in the New Testament have the word kingdom at least once, many of them more than once. More important than the repetition of this word in the New Testament is its centrality to the story. The first guy that's important in the New Testament is who? You know? Not Jesus. John the Baptist. He's out in the desert. He's preaching to anybody who will come to him. His message is summarized, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When we meet Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 4, Jesus says, the first words out of his mouth in Matthew's Gospel, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:23, Jesus is ministering to great crowds. And Matthew tells us he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming, Matthew tells us, the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Then we get to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He starts out the sermon saying, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20 of that first chapter, Matthew 5, Jesus says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, above all else, Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and the rest of your life will just take care of itself. John's Gospel, chapter 3, there's this Pharisee. He comes to Jesus at night because he's a little embarrassed, afraid somebody will see him, and he kind of butters up this new rabbi, Rabbi Jesus. He says, you know, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. Otherwise, no one could say the things that you say if that weren't true. Jesus looks at him and he says, Nicodemus, I tell you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So central to this conversation is the kingdom of God. Midway in the ministry of Jesus, his popularity is soaring. He's in the towns of Galilee and he sends out his 12 disciples by twos to all the towns. And they're going to replicate Jesus' ministry. And he says, as you go, I want you to proclaim, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus teaches what we call kingdom parables. He speaks of the nearness of the kingdom of God, the ethics of the kingdom of God, the requirements to enter the kingdom of God. And he tells us that we have to be like a little child to get into the kingdom of God. In Matthew 23, verse 13, Jesus criticizes the Pharisees and the scribes as hypocrites. Why? He says, because you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would to go in. When Jesus is rejected by the Jewish leaders on the last week of his life, Matthew 21, verse 43, he says, at the moment of his rejection, he says, therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. This kingdom, he says, is going to go global. It is no longer reserved for the Jews. It's going to go public. And when Jesus is talking about the end, remember a couple of weeks ago, Steve taught us from 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 about the second coming of Christ. Well, Jesus teaches us about the second coming of Christ. What's he say in Matthew 24, verse 14? He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. When the gospel goes to every nation, Christ is going to come back. Jesus is crucified. He suffers. He dies. He is raised from the dead. And after his resurrection, Acts chapter 1, Luke is telling us what Jesus was up to. To his disciples, he says, Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about, I bet you can guess, about the kingdom of God. Well, he tells them to spread this kingdom of God. And we get to Acts chapter 8. Philip is in Samaria, just north of Jerusalem. He is preaching to the Samaritans the good news about the kingdom of God. Paul, in Acts 13, goes out with Barnabas. We've been looking at this as a church recently. Paul goes out with Barnabas on a missions trip. They go from synagogue to synagogue, from town to town, and the heart of their message each time is to preach about the kingdom of God. You know, the book of Acts ends abruptly. We had all the junior hires in here in the first service, and I told them I fell in love with this book, the book of Acts, as a junior high student. It's just a cool book because you got all these guys that get beaten up and thrown in jail, and they do miracles, and these great things happen, a lot of action. But the book of Acts ends abruptly after 28 chapters of a lot of action. Paul gets bitten by a snake. It's supposed to kill him. And he says, no big deal. And he's fine. And all the people start to worship him. And then he preaches the gospel of the kingdom. All this great stuff. Finally, Paul ends up in a house in Rome. He's a prisoner in his own rented house. He's chained to two Roman guards. And here's how the book of Acts ends. From morning until evening, Paul expounded to them, all the people that would come to him, testifying, you guessed it, to the kingdom of God. And trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. James, we're going to study the book of James in a few weeks. James promises the kingdom of God to those who love God. Peter speaks about entering the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, end of Bible study. We could go through 150 different references to the kingdom. The question I want to ask us right now is, what is the big fuss? What are Jesus and Philip and Peter and Paul and James and John so excited about with regard to this word kingdom? Why does this word capture so well the mission and the ministry and the message of Jesus? I'm going to give you a definition. If you're taking notes, write it down. If you're not taking notes, you can remember this. It's no big deal. Here's what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God. So what are we talking about when we're talking about kingdom? We're talking about the rule and the reign of God. There's two things, at least, that we ought to know biblically about the kingdom. First, we need to know that the kingdom is coming in the future. What do I mean by that? I mean simply this, that the rule and the reign of God is coming in the future. Right now, there's no place that you can go to that is the kingdom of God. It's not America. It's not the Czech Republic. It's not even Canada. Sorry, Canadians. But the scriptures teach that one day God's kingdom will be everywhere. There will be a territory that's called the kingdom of God. One day Jesus will rule and reign on earth as he already rules and reigns in heaven. That he's coming again, the scriptures teach. That's what we studied a couple of weeks ago. He's going to wipe away the tears from our eyes. He's going to soothe the pain that's in our hearts. We're not going to have bursitis or AIDS or Alzheimer's. There'll be no more injustice, no more poverty. There'll be no more child prostitution, no more eye porn. Internet porn. I got asked after the first service, what is eye porn? I said, come on. Internet pornography. There won't be any more of that. There will be no more evil in the world because Christ is going to rule and reign totally and completely. That's good news. In this sense, the kingdom of God is in the future. It's something that we will inherit from Christ himself. Great verse. Write this down and memorize it sometime. Revelation chapter 11, verse 5. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. When you're in the book of Revelation and you get to the number seven, you're at the end. Remember a couple of weeks ago when Steve was teaching 1 Thessalonians 4? Paul talks about this trumpet's going to sound. The dead are going to be raised and we who are alive are going to rise to meet Christ. Same idea here in Revelation 11:5. The seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven saying, here's what I want you to hear. These voices in heaven are proclaiming this great news. Listen, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. Wow. The kingdom of our world has become, at the end, the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. Okay, so where are we going? Definition of kingdom. The kingdom is God's rule and reign. The scriptures teach that that rule and reign is coming in the future. The second truth that we need to know about this kingdom is that God's kingdom is experienced right now in the minds and the hearts and the lives of believers. If you love Jesus, you are a subject, a citizen of the kingdom of God. Key verse, Colossians 1, verse 13. He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His Son, whom He loves. We've been transferred from one kingdom into another. What this means is absolutely profound with regard to our lives. It means that our allegiance is not finally to our country. Our allegiance is not to the political process. Our allegiance is not to Western civilization. Our allegiance is not to modernism. Or, if you're kind of cool, it is not to postmodernism. If you're green, your allegiance finally, in the end, is not to the planet Earth, as important as that is. Nor is your allegiance, if you're a subject of the kingdom, to your ethnicity. Or to your health, if you're a little bit older. Or to your culture. Or even to your family. No. When we come into the kingdom of God, our final, ultimate allegiance is to our King. Now, the church is not the kingdom of God. The church is the people of the kingdom of God. And we need to develop and see ourselves as citizens of this kingdom. So here's a good kind of logical question that proceeds from all this. What are my responsibilities? What are your responsibilities as a citizen of this kingdom? What are we to do now that we're in this kingdom? Well, we are subjects of the King. What did the King tell us to do? Can you summarize the teaching of Jesus for me? Remember, Matthew 22, a guy comes to Jesus and he says, "Hey, Jesus, Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment?" Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6 that Steve taught out of last week. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might." And that's all the guy really wanted, was one commandment. Jesus added a second one. He said, and the second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the great commandment for subjects of the kingdom is that we are to be lovers. Lovers of God and lovers of our neighbors, whether or not they're believers. But at the end of his life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts, five times, the last words of Jesus are recorded. He gives them what we call the Great Commission. We have the Great Commandment, and we have the Great Commission. What's Jesus say? "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." So where are we? The kingdom is the rule and the reign of God. In that, we know that the kingdom is coming in the future. The kingdom is present right now for His people. We are subjects of the kingdom. And as subjects of the kingdom, we have a great commandment to be lovers of God and lovers of our neighbor. And we have a great commission to take this gospel to the nations, which begins with our neighbor. This is our mandate as kingdom people, to keep the commandment and to fulfill the commission. Now, this is kind of a trendy word, so I'll use it because I'm a trendy guy. But this is the missional emphasis of Santa Barbara Community Church. And our missional emphasis flows from this wellspring of the authority and the rule of Christ. All we are trying to do as a church in our missional emphasis is to live out the teaching of Jesus. We're doing this alongside tens of thousands of other churches around the world and throughout history. And it's working, folks. It is working. Listen to this, a book from 1999 called "The Church is Bigger Than You Think" by a writer named Patrick Johnston. He says in 1960, 46 years ago, non-Western evangelicals were half as numerous as Western evangelicals. You got that so far? Non-Western evangelicals, half as numerous as Western evangelicals. By 2000, the non-Western evangelicals were four times as numerous as the Western evangelicals. The church is exploding worldwide. Philip Jenkins wrote a book called The Next Christendom, and what he documents in that book as a scholar is that south of the equator, the church is just exploding, and the American academic community doesn't even acknowledge it whatsoever. Back to this other book. We began the 20th century, the year 1900, with fewer than 200 known mission agencies worldwide. By the end of the century, the year 2000, there were tens of thousands of mission agencies scattered nearly in every country of the world. You know what church, by the way, produces the most missionaries per capita of all the churches in the world? You might think, oh, that must be America. It's not. It's the church in Singapore. They are a sending church. They have this conviction that God has called them to this Great Commission, and they are going. It's a small little place, Singapore, so I guess it's easy to go. You don't have to go very far. But a little humor for us tonight. Well, let me show you some stuff from the U.S. Center for World Missions. This is some statistics that they've kind of come up with. I don't know how they counted, but in the year 1430, they estimated that on the planet Earth, there was one believer for every 100 citizens. By 1790, one believer for every 49 citizens. So you can see the growth of the church. By 1940, one believer for every 32 citizens. By 1960, one believer for every 24 citizens. By 1970, one out of every 19 citizens. 1980, when our church started about, one believer for every 16 people on the planet Earth. 1983, one believer for every 13 citizens. 1986, one out of 11 were believers. 1989, one out of 10. 1993, one believer for every 9 citizens on the planet Earth. 2006, 2.1 billion Christians in the world, about 1 out of 3. It's working. The gospel of the kingdom is spreading. People are coming to know Christ. But in the year 2006, there are about 1.5 billion people who have never heard the gospel and have no opportunity to do so. Most of those people are in what we call the 1040 window. What is that? It's this geographical region 10 degrees north of the equator and up to 40 degrees north of the equator from Africa all the way through Asia. A little more detailed map and you can see the 1040 window. This is the region of the world where there are the most people who have never heard the gospel of Christ. Well, what I want us to do now is kind of home in on Santa Barbara Community Church and see where we're putting our emphasis and what you're a part of, if this is your church. What are we doing as a church? We have a huge part of our budget I'm going to talk about in just a minute that goes to missions. And I've broken these into three categories. These are my categories. But number one, we have what's called mercy missions. World Relief in Congo and Burundi and Rwanda. We are caring for people with AIDS, for orphans, and so on. And here's a group that are being cared for, I believe, in Rwanda. World Relief in Indonesia. The special offering that we had those 2 weeks, that now is up to about $51,500. That's going to World Relief in Eastern Africa. Sports outreach. You know, if you've seen the movie The Invisible Children, about what's going on in northern Uganda. Well, we've been there for years, actually, through sports outreach. We support full-time a man named Aloysius, and he has been caring for these kids, giving them the gospel. We just had the Westmont trip that went and did soccer there, and we're a part of what God is doing in the gospel in northern Uganda through sports outreach and elsewhere. The Honduras Daycare Center, one of the first things we did in the church in the early 80s is we went down to Honduras. We had a good connection, and we built a daycare center there for people who were deeply impoverished in one of the suburbs of Tegucigalpa. The suburb is called La Pradera. We've been funding that daycare center ever since. Some of the kids that we originally knew have now grown up 20-something years later, and they're leaders in the church there. They're getting food and clothes and care because their mothers are impoverished, and their mothers are going to town to work for $4 or $5 a day. That's the daycare center. The Harambe Center. This is just in Pasadena. And there's this, you want to have a good time sometime. go down to the Harambe Center in Pasadena. You can get a little tour in one of the most dangerous, drug-infested, gang-related areas of Pasadena. Now you can go there any time of day or night. It's safe. The Harambe Center is there. They've staked out their territory. They're raising up kids to the glory of God, giving them an education, training them in the gospel, and making a huge impact on that community. We're a part of it. I'm so thankful for that. Santa Barbara Rescue Mission is so close that we couldn't get a picture in focus. But but we're caring. Many of our church work there, and many volunteer there, and we're putting money there as well. We're caring for this community of people who have had drug problems and alcohol problems and all kinds of problems, and we're ministering down there as a church with our bodies and with our money. Santa Barbara Community Development Center. This is not related to Santa Barbara Community Church, at least in fact. This is from Hugo Otaola out in Isla Vista. And Isla Vista, we all have a picture of Isla Vista. One of the things that many of us might not see is the tremendous poverty there. Hugo has told me stories of coming into an apartment where you've got three families living in a one-bedroom apartment. It's not a good situation. He's caring for people who have virtually nothing. He's from Argentina. He said he was absolutely shocked at what he found when he got involved there. Eastside Ministries, this is with Christy Major. I'm not sure what they're up to down there, but I'm told it's good. But this is one of their camps, and the kids are hearing the gospel. They're never coming to our church. Most of them are coming from a Roman Catholic background. We don't even invite them, but they're getting the gospel. They're getting training. They're getting Christ. Say amen to that. This is Goleta Ministries. It's kind of led by Krista Beard, and you can see some of the other of the Santa Barbara community folks. But we're training these kids, giving them help with their homework and so on. There are some really destitute situations in Goleta, and we're helping care for that. Habitat for Humanity in Santa Barbara. This is a family that's going to receive one of the dwellings, one of the homes that has been built through Habitat. Probably many in this room, or some in this room at least, have helped with that. We are part of it financially as well. Transition House is a ministry, not so much a Christian ministry, but it's a cup of cold water in the Lower East Side, where once a month for years we've gone down and we feed about 30 or 40 people. Transition House has a goal to get people off the streets, back into society. They live at the house for a number of weeks and months. We're a part of that, and we've been a part of it financially as well. Life Network, we had the walk on Saturday. This is an outfit and organization that cares for people that have an unwanted, surprised pregnancy. They're doing sex education in the schools from a biblical perspective. We're a part of that ministry. Okay, we're moving over now to missions to the somewhat evangelized. The Byron and Lisa Borden in Portugal. First they were in Kenya, then they're in Portugal. They're moving to Tanzania. But we've been supporting their work in Portugal, taking the gospel to, you know, Europe is in a sense Christianized, but it's very, very dark, and they've been taking the gospel there. Marty and Carrie Euler also working in Lisbon in the same project with the Bordens. The Antun and Maria Koprovinic in Croatia, they were devastated by the war back in the 90s. Some of you don't even remember that. But we've been supporting them. They're in Vukovar, Croatia, one of the most destroyed, war-torn towns right on the border of Serbia. I want to say, is that right, Steve? Yeah. Right on the border of Serbia. And they're pastoring there and caring for that community. We are a huge part of their support. And they are doing a great job. These are the Pents. You can see the Pents tomorrow morning at 8:30 at Pete's Coffee if you'd like. But they're in Costa Rica. And they are with La Montaña Camp. You've known about that. And we've been heavily vested in that ministry. Bridges of Hope South Africa. This is Grace Chisholm, she's there right now. Dennis and Susan Wadley left Goleta Community Church and Community Covenant Church and went down to South Africa near Cape Town, Stellenbosch, and we've been a part of their ministry, sending people there and maybe sending more there. Rich, right from this room, might be going there, but they're working with in one of the more dangerous suburbs of Cape Town. And they're having a ministry with orphans and people with AIDS, and we're a part of it as a church. Young Life Nicaragua, they are having fun in Nicaragua. This is Matt and Amy Smith in Prague. I don't think that's Prague right there. But she had her baby the other week. They've been teaching English for a few years, and we've been a part of that ministry there. Trisha Zimmerman is in Austria. She is working at a mission school, which is a part of the whole enterprise, is caring for the kids where they can't be educated at home, and also sharing the gospel with these kids as well. Trisha was a huge part of our church. Paula Sevilla in Mexico, and she's with IFES, International Fellowship of Evangelical Students, taking the gospel in Mexico. Young Life Santa Barbara, Jordan, who's been up here leading worship tonight, taking the gospel primarily in the Goleta area. Young Life Santa Barbara Special Needs, this is Stacy Keel and the Special Needs Kids, and what a great ministry that is. We're a part of it as a church. InterVarsity Santa Barbara, Ruth, who's sitting right down here. I think all of these people are almost gone, but we have another from our church who's ministering primarily at UCSB and also City College, but taking the gospel there. Such a need. That's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? InterVarsity, larger perspective, Rob and Sherry Knight. Rob Knight, we've been supporting his work for a number of years. They were at the first service today. And this is Roman. I'm not even going to try his last name, but he's got a church plant in the lower west side with Calvary Baptist Church. Marvelous guy. He's the guy with the guitar. Wonderful man. Really, it's such a neat kind of pedestrian church where everybody walks to church, and we're a part of his support package down there. Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Jen Price, taking the gospel again primarily to UCSB and primarily to athletes. And then finally, missions to the unevangelized, to the 1040 window type thing. This is Scott and Donna Grandi in the middle, and their two sons have grown up. They were our first budget item in the history of our church. I remember Colleen and Donna answered the phone, and we said, we're going to give you $200 a month in support. And I said, enjoy it while it lasts, because I'm not sure how long we're going to last. And well, we've upped that a few dollars, and we've been a part of that. They were in Taiwan for about 20-something years, 25 years. And now they're in Los Angeles because Scott figured out his work is actually less expensive to do from California than to do from the Far East. He works with an organization called IDEAS. Maybe somebody here will want to do this. They're not technically missionaries. They're people with skills that go into countries that won't allow missionaries. And they go in as believers, as citizens of God's kingdom. And you can't help but share your faith, can you? And they share their faith and start churches. And the stories that come out of there are just fantastic. In Mongolia and Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan and all the stans. But people taking the gospel where a missionary cannot go. Scott is helping with that and has a great work. Teresa and Merrill Dick, they were here last week. You know, Merrill Dick, he didn't tell us this, and you may not know it. At about age 19, he was LSD using, dope smoking, keyboard playing rock star in Canada. He met Christ, and within 6 months, he was a missionary. God put him with the Pume people with his wife, Teresa, down in Venezuela. And they've started a church where people had never heard the gospel. Now they live in a high-rise apartment near Venezuela. Very dangerous situation. We need to keep praying for them because the kidnappings and so on, that country is just falling apart. But they're there to translate the scriptures for the people that are out in the bush. Charlene Anders in Kashmir. Starting a church, hopefully, with the Gujar people. She's learning the language and there to spread the gospel of the kingdom. We are a part of it. The Palestinian Bible Society in Gaza and also on the West Bank of Jerusalem with Labib. Marvelous story. I dream that someday he could come here and preach to us because he's just a great guy. But taking the gospel to the Palestinians and to the Palestinian church. St. Paul Cultural Center in Turkey. This is the Bultima family, Jim and Renata. Renata's dad was my philosophy teacher in college, and I didn't do very well. But we're supporting them anyway and taking the gospel to Turkey. IFES again. This is Anisa Dedic in Bosnia, in Sarajevo, taking the gospel to pretty much secularized Muslims. And then our own Tim Nothelfer, who just spoke a few minutes ago with international students. We can be a part of that, every one of us. Kurt and Karen Morrill. Karen is taking the gospel to Muslims in Berkeley. You don't have to go overseas anymore to reach the 1040 window. They're coming to us in droves. And she's got skills there. Kurt is primarily in school right now, but they have a real heart for Muslims, and they're going to be doing this probably the rest of their lives. Well, get this. In the U.S. church, you know, the Church of the United States, 90%, we have a little giving box out in the entryway. Most churches pass an offering plate. I'm not against passing an offering plate. I would never make fun of it. I wonder if sometimes we should do it because it would remind us more about our need to be givers. But be that as it may, 95% of the giving in the American church goes for domestic in-house ministry. 5% of the giving goes for foreign missions. 10% of that 5% goes to what we would call frontier missionary work. Missionary work for people who have never heard the gospel. Well, in Santa Barbara Community Church, some numbers for you. I hope these don't bore you. There's not going to be too many. In the year 2000, our total budget as a church was $618,000. That year, we put $216,000 into missions. 35% of our total budget was given to missions in the year 2000. In 2005, last year, our budget was $1,039,000. We put in $429,000 into missionary work, which is 41% of our budget. We're growing. We're going in the right direction. We're giving a lot of our money toward the spread of the gospel of the kingdom. I don't want us to be proud about this. If you saw the last slide, the American church is giving 5% to foreign missions. We're giving 41% at least last year. Let's not be proud. We've never had to build a building. We rent. I'm glad somebody did build a building. It would be cold in the winter and hot in the summer. So it's nice that they did. But we have no reason for pride, but we have a lot of reason to be thankful because we're able to channel monies to the spread of the gospel of the kingdom. I want to give us a quick charge, a fourfold charge as a church. Number one, as we go into our 28th year, let us press on in fighting for God's kingdom and for God's kingly purposes in the world. Let us recognize that God is concerned for the celebration of His glory by people from every tribe and nation and tongue and people group. Let's press on in that as a church. Let's recognize what Elton Trueblood said is true, that the church is the only institution that exists for the benefit of its non-members. Isaiah 66, verse 19, God is speaking of the time when the gospel will go global. God says, "They have not heard of my fame and my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations." Let's be a part of that. Let's press on in that. Second charge. Let us pray for and cultivate right from within our church what I'm going to call Paul-type ministries, missionaries, along with Timothy-type missionaries. Timothy left Lystra and he went to where the gospel had already had a beachhead. He went to the church in Ephesus. He was a missionary to another church. Getting a little echo up here. Pull it down. he went to another church and ministered there. He was a missionary. But Paul is a different type of missionary. Paul leaves Antioch and he only goes where the gospel has never been. There's kind of a humorous ending to the book of Romans. He tells the Romans, he says, "I've written to you because I want to establish a base in Rome so that I can go to Spain and take the gospel there. Because there's no more work for me to do in these regions." What's he talking about? He's talking about all of Asia Minor. But because in Paul's mind, because there were a number of churches there, his work was done. He wanted to take the gospel where it had never been heard. Let us pray that out of this church, maybe out of this room, some of us will give our lives to taking the gospel to where it's never been heard. You know, missions is a doable project. Jesus said, I've read this once already, Matthew 24, "The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come." You want Christ to come back? Quit your job, go overseas, take the gospel, and start a church somewhere where there's never been a church, and He'll come back faster. That's what He said. As one missions writer put it, when the church has been planted in all the people groups of the earth, and God's people have been gathered from all the tribes and tongues and nations, then the Great Commission will be complete. Missions will be over. The task of missions is planting the church among all the peoples, not necessarily winning all the peoples. So let's press on in that. Let's pray about that and ask if God has His hand on our lives to go where the gospel has not been taken before. Third charge, let us as a church continue to cultivate the awareness that God calls each of us into missions with this kingdom mandate that you are called tomorrow and this week to spread the gospel of the kingdom with those that you play with and work with and who are your roommates and so on, that you have a missionary mandate here. We're called to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we're called to make disciples. Let's do it. And fourth, let us see prayer as our primary weapon in the missional enterprise of Santa Barbara Community Church. We need 50 people to sign up to pray this year. Would you do that and see that as part of the work of missions? Well, how did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a missionary prayer that he taught us to pray. Let's be praying for the advancement and the spread of the kingdom of God. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Well, Lord, we want to be used in this enterprise, and we ask you to use us. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Do it, Lord. Amen.